Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. For the reading of the word. And beginning of verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And before there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, or to the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Christ, a Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now let's skip ahead to verse 16 and read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. And we as your sons and daughters come to you this morning with a desire to know thee better and to know your son Jesus, our eldest brother, and how that Father that you gave power to him, for we know that you alone hold all power in heaven and in earth. Therefore, this mystery spoken from the lips of your son Jesus moves us to want to learn more because we know that he was a spoken word that was given unto Mary, and that spoken word was the original seed. And in that seed laid all the life for all of us as children. So help us this morning, Father, to know these things so that we might conduct ourselves as sons and daughters of the living God. For we ask these things in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eldest brother and a vast family of brethren. Amen. You may be seated. Now in studying to better understand what Jesus meant when he said, All power is given unto me, let us go to Brother Bram's sermon on the spoken word's original seed for our answer. And this morning we'll begin our reading from paragraph 162 where Brother Branham says, Now the power of the believing church. Christ has all power in heavens and earth. You believe that? Then what if he's in you? Has Christ got all power? Matthew 28:18. All right. He is the seed word in his body. And he is us. And he in us becomes the seed word in us. What? All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church. That's the power. Now, there's two statements that we read here this morning that have puzzled many who have read them or have heard them. And being a puzzle, we will not line the, if we don't line them up right, as the Apostle Paul said, not rightly dividing them, if we don't place them where they're supposed to be placed, well, then we're going to get the cow eating grass up in the tree. Now, how many have ever worked on jigsaw puzzles? You know, it used to be a kind of a winter thing for us, and we'd have one out all winter and have maybe 500 pieces in it, you know, and when you get a few moments, you go and you take a piece. But the problem with a jigsaw puzzle is that when you're working on it, if the piece doesn't perfectly fit, you may end up getting that cow up in the tree. You know, it looks like grass, but it's actually leaves, you know, or whatever. Well, there are only two places in Scripture where the phrase "all power" is used, and we can see them both in Scripture. Matthew 28:18, what we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Now, the problem that we have is that if you don't understand the Godhead, like the oneness of Trinitarians, they don't understand the Godhead. They're going to take that and say, well, see, if all power was given unto Jesus, then, of course, there's no other power to be had. And therefore, of course, then Jesus must be God because he has all power. And if he has all power, then if there is a God, he wouldn't have any power, so he wouldn't be God. And that's the reasoning. But see, that word power isn't the word dunamis. It's the word exousia. And it means all authority. Now, if a policeman is given authority, like Brother Branham said, he doesn't have the power to stop a 300-horsepower car. He has the authority because he has the full force of the government standing behind him. Well, the other place that this term or this phrase, all power, was used is in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this word is dunamis. So the one that has all power and all signs working in his behalf is actually the Antichrist. All power, as in dunamis, was not given unto Jesus. All exousia was given to Jesus. And exousia is authority and its ability to make a right decision. Now, in the first scripture, we see that Jesus himself is making the statement about what God had done for him after his resurrection. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And this word power that was used here was translated from the Greek word exousia, which does not mean power in terms of miracle working power, but in the sense of ability. It means privilege. It means authority. It means a token of control. Now, we all know what a token is. A token is something that represents something else. In other words, if I have a little token in my hand, I'd maybe pay a quarter for that token to get on the bus. Well, today it might be $4. I don't know what the cost is today. But when I was a kid, it was 25 cents, and they give you a token. And then when you get on the bus, you put the token in, and you get the ride. So a token is something that represents something else. When you have a token for the bus, it means that you have paid the ticket. A token is something serving as an indication, as a proof, or as an expression of something else. It's a sign. Something that signifies or evidences authority, validation, or identity. So no matter how you slice it, Jesus was not speaking of power in the sense of the word as we in the English-speaking people use the word power. But he was totally speaks of authority that was given to him. And if it was given to him, then it's a gift from another who holds the power or who controls that power. Now, the oneness uses Scripture to say that if Jesus was given all power, then he has to be God, because therefore if there is no more power, then it was all given to him. But that is pure nonsense from the understanding of the word exousia. If someone is given authority, that only means that they're given this representation by the one who actually holds the power. All right? Now, the word authority means the power to enforce laws, exact obedience, command, determine, or judge. One that is invested with power, especially by a government or government officials. And if this person was invested, it means that they were endowed by another. Now, on the other hand, the other scriptures that we read that speak of all power speaks of Antichrist, who comes with all dunamis, which is miracle-working power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even him, as the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, that's all dunamis, and signs and lying wonders. That's why Jesus said it'd be so close that it would deceive even the very elect, if it were possible. But it can't be possible, because the very elect are word. They are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. You know, we're in the thoughts of God. All right. So if you have the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal body. And if you have the spirit of God in you, then you are able then to receive the mind of Christ. Because in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, and to them who received him, or let's put it this way, to them who were of such a nature as to be able to receive him, to them gave he power, exousia, to become sons of God. Not to become as though you weren't and now you are, or you were a hog and now you're human, but to become as though, like a butterfly, to become what you were ordained to become. A butterfly doesn't start out looking like a butterfly, but it's a butterfly. Looks like a caterpillar, but it's a butterfly. It's all that nature, all that intrinsic qualities are in him to begin with. So to use the argument that Jesus was given all power, so there's no power left, is totally nonsense, not scriptural. Because Jesus never did claim to have power. He claimed to be an obedient son, and he claimed that his Father was doing the works. He's the one that had all power. So the deception is that one will come along showing signs of having this great power when in respect to the word, he's totally off the word. His brother Vale had said they're anointed to the power, but they're not anointed to the word. Or they're anointed to the signs or to the gifts, but they're not anointed to the word. Now the other statement that they seem to run off with a wrong understanding, even in this message, actually in this message, is that where Brother Brown said, all that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church, and that's the power. Now, what they'll do is they take that statement, they'll take three glasses, and they say, the first glass is full of water, the second glass is empty, the third glass is empty. They say, all that was in God, he poured into Christ, and then they discard the God glass, and they got the Christ glass full of water. Then they say, all that was in Christ, he poured into the church, and they discard the Christ glass, and they've got the church glass, and now it only is full of water, the other two are gone. So now God is in his church. Well, that's Catholic. Brother Brown said, when they said God is in his church, he said, no, God is in his word. But what he's talking about here, and if you follow through, and this is the problem we have in this message, is that people will read one statement of Brother Branham, and they won't read the paragraph before or the paragraph after to see what he's qualifying that statement by. And so when he says, all that God was, he poured into Christ, all that was in Christ, he poured into the church, they stop right there instead of reading the next paragraph that explains what he's talking about. Because what he's talking about is God's life. You see, we have the three glasses, two are empty, one's full. All that was in God, God's life, was poured into his son. Now you have two glasses, two vessels full of God's life. Then all that was in Christ was poured into the church, and now you have three vessels full of God's life. You have God, you have his son, and then you have the church universal. Now, this is a problem that people have. They say, well, if I am the church. No, you are not the church. You're part of the church. And this is the problem we have. They think in terms of the singular when it's in the term of the many members. You see, this finger of mine is not me. It's part of me. And I wouldn't want to go without it. But these fingers, I got 10 fingers here. I got 10 toes. I got 2 legs, 2 arms. I got nose, 2 ears, 2 eyes. They're all members of the body. But all the attributes in this body are not in the eye. They have a measure. All the attributes that are in this body, that make up this body, are not in my ear. They're not in my fingers, my toes. But the fingers and toes, the eyes, the ears, all of it comes together and makes up the fullness of who I am. You understand? Therefore, as Brother Branham said, we have a measure, but Jesus had it all. He had it all because God was in him. Now, all right, now that's the statement that Brother Branham just made in paragraph 162 at the end of 162. And if a person is not careful, he will find himself running with that statement and building up a heresy that will place them as equal with God, just like Satan tried to do in the beginning. But if we read the statement in its entirety, we'll see that he was not pointing to power, but to that which comes through the seed, which is the very life itself. In paragraph 162, I'm going to read it again. He says, now the power of the believing church, Christ has all the power in heavens and earth. You believe that? Then what if he's in you? Has Christ got all power? Matthew 28:18. All right. He is the seed word in his body. His body. Notice his body. And he in us becomes a seed word in us. What? All that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church. That's the power. So you see, that's exactly John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So with the life of God comes authority. You see, if your father's a king and you're a prince, you have a little bit of authority. Right? Just by birth. Just by birth. So what this is speaking here is all about his God life that was in God, given to his son, so that his son might properly put into place and carry out the judgments of God. Now when John said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority," that's exousia, "to execute judgment." The Greek word that was translated here as execute was translated from the Greek word poio, which means first abide in, and then to agree with, and then to appoint, or execute, or exercise, or fulfill, or perform. So see, it first has to come to you, then you have to, like Brother Brown said, hearing, then recognizing, then acting upon the Word of God. You see? So the thing of it is, then we have to first receive it, then we become one with it, then we have the authority to execute because we understand the things of God. We have the mind of God. Now when John said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority," as I said, that Greek word is exousia, to execute the judgment, to perform it. So we see by the very words that Jesus used himself, that this exousia that God gave him, this authority God gave him, came to him when God gave him God life. Because being a son of the judge, he became one with the judge, and thus one with the judgments of the supreme judge. Then, when that God life lived itself out in the Son, it showed that he abode or lived in the very judgments of the judge, and thus was given authority to exercise the judgments, or to manifest or express those judgments that God gave him. In other words, to express the very God life of the very judgments of God. Well, that's what the fifth chapter of John is all about. So let's turn to John, if we would, John chapter 5. Notice verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So there you go. Notice he says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life." How does the word come to you? It comes through the word. I mean, how does the life come to you? It comes through the word. The word is the seed. All right? "And we shall not come into the condemnation." That's a judgment. "But we have passed from death unto life." John, verse 27. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." In verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." So what I hear, I measure up with the word. That's my judgment. That's my standard. You see, as Brother Brown said, that's my absolute. So God, who is the Word, and he's given us his Word in print form, so we've got it, we can read it, it can enter into our minds, becomes that simple. So when we hear things, we measure that with what God said, that becomes a judge. And in our determining what we do with it, that becomes the execution of the judgment. You see? In other words, he was dependent upon the doxa, the very mind of God. That is what the doxa of God is all about. It's his values, his opinions, and his judgments. In other words, having the very mind that is in God and expressing that mind to the world. To examine it further, let's turn to, in our Bibles to John 17. Now we're going to begin at verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Notice, he's saying, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." Now what is this? Pat me on the back so I can pat you on the back? That's not what glorify means. Honor me so I can honor you? That's not what he's saying. That word glorify, notice, it comes from a Greek word, doxazo. Okay, doxa means the values, the opinions, and the judgment of God. That's who he is. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh." Okay? But there's an A-Z-O added to the end of this doxa. So it's doxazo. And the word A-Z-O, the suffix A-Z-O, is an augmentor. Now, anybody understand foreign languages at all? Spanish, they also use the word A-Z-O, doxazo. All right? Now, the suffix A-Z-O is an augment. It augments the word doxa. That means that Jesus was saying, Father, let your doxa, let your opinion, your values, your judgment manifest themselves in me in a way that will increase itself and in the sight of men. Because the word A-Z-O actually as a, it indicates an increase or magnification in the size, force, intensity of the meaning of the adjacent word. In other words, if I use, if I'm talking about the word up, it magnifies the word eat. If I say eat up, you see? It magnifies it. It puts an expression to it. So then what we see by this is that Jesus wanted so much to reflect the Father in every way, whether it be through his thoughts or his actions or his speech, and he wanted it to be done in a way that was very visible for everyone to see the Father through him. He said, no one has seen the Father, but the Son hath declared him. All right? The Son hath expressed the Father to the people. So we see that the root word doxa means the opinions, values, and judgment. And they speak of the Father's opinions, values, and judgment. And so when Jesus added the suffix azo to the word doxa, in asking the Father to endoxazo him, he was asking the Father to magnify the opinions and values and judgments of the Father through his body, through his flesh. He wanted to be God's magnifying glass for the world to look through to see very closely the image of God himself. Now, you ever look at a magnifying glass? I know when some of us were kids, probably Steve, you did this because you know, this is kind of Ron. Some of us that are older, we used to take the magnifying glass and we're pretty interested by it. And then we found out when we were in school that we could actually pop ants and things like that with it. But anyway, you take a magnifying glass and you can really see things very, very close. You look at your hands, you can see the little hairs coming out of the skin and everything else. And it magnifies. Well, Jesus was saying, Father, magnify yourself through me. Use me as the vessel to magnify your presence, to magnify your character to the world. You see? Magnify me, and I will magnify you. That's what a magnifying glass does. You see? He wanted to be God's magnifying glass for the world to look through, to see closely the image of God himself. To magnify, which means to put the light upon it in a way that when closely examined, it will bear the exact image of the Father. In verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And is a conjunction. It means it joins two things. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have manifested and thus magnified your opinions, your values, and your judgment on earth. I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify, doxazo thou, magnify in me with thine own self, with the glory, the opinion, the values, and judgments which I have had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gave me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified. I am doxazo. I am manifested and magnified in them. So now we become the magnifying glass. We become the expression or the manifestation of the opinions, the values, and the judgments which were God's, given to his Son, and now from the Son, given to us. And now, verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The word as means in the same way that we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might know, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now Jesus did not give us his word. He said, I have given them thy word. He gave us God's word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, God is the word. And when Jesus became the expression of God's word, he became one with God. And when we become the expression of that expressed word, we become one with God in the same way that God and Jesus were one. Now, here is the key to understanding. And I say that because Jesus said, He said, Father, that they might be one even as you and I are one. Well, the word even as, it means even as in the same way. You see, Brother Branham said God and Jesus were not one like your fingers one. You know, the oneness, they keep wanting to say that God, that Jesus was his own father. How can anyone be his own father? It's ridiculous, Brother Branham said. He couldn't even find words to express it. Now, here's the key to understand all of this and how that we become one with God, even as or in the same manner that Jesus became one with his Father. In verse 22, he says, and the glory. Now, what's the glory? It's the Greek word is what? Doxa. And doxa means the opinion. What else? The values and the judgment, right? Now, what father wouldn't want his children to have his opinions, to have his values, to have his judgment? Well, if the Father and Son have the same opinion, same values, same judgment, isn't there a oneness there? Isn't there a relationship there, a bond that will never be broken? You see, the bond breaks when the children don't have the same values, don't have the same opinion, don't have the same judgment. And I believe in this hour that comes through your schooling. When you educate your children at home, you're keeping your children from breaking that values, breaking those judgments, breaking those opinions. You're safeguarding that they will have the same mind that God has placed in you, that they'll have the mind of Christ. Now, all right. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that for the purpose that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, and that they may be made perfect or complete or finished off in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now notice that the very word God gave to Jesus, the very opinions, values, and judgment God gave to his firstborn son, the firstborn son then in turn has given to us so that we might also be one with the Father in the same way that he was one with the Father. That is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen or I've ever heard. He could have held it to himself and said, you know, I know something you don't know. Could have been, you know, had that attitude, but he didn't. Everything God gave him, he gave to us, including his own life. But eternal life could never do that. Eternal life could never hold to itself, because eternal life is living for others. It doesn't live for self. That is why we see him in St. John 5:19 and 5:30, the Son can do nothing of himself. Whatsoever the Father doeth, that the Son doeth likewise. And John 12:49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus didn't come with his own message. Neither did a prophet. Does a prophet come with his own message? He comes with, thus saith the Lord. Now I remember back in the old Pentecostal days, you know, they'd say, well, thus saith the Lord, second is going to happen. It didn't happen. Well, then the person's lying and they're calling God a liar. They're saying God said it. God didn't say it. You see, thus saith the Lord. Brother Branham said, the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still. Now, thus saith the Lord means the Lord said thus. So we'll have what the Lord said, or we're just going to shut up. And we're best not to do anything than to do something that would put that would make God a liar. You see? Now, so Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak." And he did exactly what his Father wanted him to do, and he said exactly what his Father wanted him to say. And that was his motive for complete obedience to his Father. That's what he said in John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What am I doing when I do what the Father says? I'm showing the world how much I love my Father. And so the doxa God gave him, he manifested, magnified, showing his love for the Father. And thus when we do and say what he has commanded us to do and say, it will also show the world who our love is for the Father as well, just like Jesus was. And so the great love that the Father had for him, he will also have for us. That is what Jesus says in John 14:21. It says, "He that hath my commandments," that word "hath" is a Greek word "echo." "He that echoes my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Now here's a thing that I see that we haven't come to yet. He said, "And I will manifest myself to him." Now I believe Brother Branham held God to that, and God manifested himself in a very visible way. Now of course we do have the manifestations in picture form, but we don't have the manifestation in a personal form. Now, I'm not saying that we need to run after God and chase down and look for visions and dreams and things like this, but I do believe that God, who is the invisible God, can manifest himself to us in a way that we know distinctively that it is God. And Jesus said, he that keeps my word, it is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And then we know that for God so loved the world that he would openly declare himself to us. This is our greatest expectation that we could have in life. To so love our Father and eldest brother that all that we do, all that we think, all that we say is for one purpose, and that is to manifest and to magnify his opinions, his values, and his judgments. The judgments of our Father who are also manifested through the life of his firstborn Son. In John 12 and verse 50, we read, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." He didn't add to it. He didn't take from it. He said just what the Father wanted him to say. Now, wouldn't you love to have that testimony? To do as your Father shows you, to speak as he tells you what to say, to let go of your own will and receive his will. And yet God did not force it upon his Son to be this way. No more than he forced it upon you and I to be like him. The Father left it entirely up to his Son how that he was going to handle the responsibility of the role that he had given him to do before the foundations of the world. And remember, when they came to the garden, Jesus said, "For this purpose have I come into the world. I know my purpose. God is not forcing it upon me." And in the great Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus struggled, and the Bible says he sweat drops of blood. Brother Bram said that's where Jesus received his greatest victory. Not at the cross. No. On the cross he said it is finished. But the greatest victory was in Gethsemane when he made up his mind to step into it and become the bleeding, dying lamb. In St. John 10:18 he says, "No man can take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have the authority. I have exousia. I have the authority to lay it down." And you know what? I have the power. I have the authority to take it up again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." So God left it up to him. He gave him the role to play in the family, but did not force that role upon his Son. And God will never force you to do His will in any way. God won't force it on you. Either you have the heart to do what His will is for you, or you don't have the heart to do it. The problem that we have is that our focus is not what would please our Father, but what would please ourselves. And that is why we flounder, we struggle, we have our ups, we have our downs, because we're looking at self, not at our Father, what would be pleasing to Him. Jesus continued in His prayer to His Father. In verse 24, He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am." Now, don't you love it when you get together with the sons and daughters of God? Isn't there somehow a comfort in getting together with those of like-minded faith? And they can't have like-minded faith unless they have the genes of God to have it. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, that they may behold My opinions, My values, My judgments, and notice, which Thou hast given Me. Not Mine alone, but My opinions, My values, My judgments that I receive from You, Father, that they might see it in Me." Now, isn't that what you want as a Christian? That people could look at you like they looked at Brother Branham and think that you're Jesus Christ? I mean, not literally, but you know what I mean. That you're so much in the image of the firstborn Son. Isn't that what we crave in our soul for? Is to be so much like the eldest born and the vast family brothers? "Therefore, that they may see You, Father, in Me." That's what He's saying. That is what Jesus wanted most of all. "For Thou lovest Me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known Thee, that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." You see, it was all about the love of God that Jesus had so much. He had so much of that love for God that He wanted for us to have it as well. How many ever been in love? You know what it's like? The body's just kind of effervescent. It's just kind of stimulated. It's just kind of, you know, you could walk in clouds. It does something to you. It does something for the body. Gives you energy. He said, "That which is flowing through Me, that love for God, I want to flow through them." Why do you think He went to the cross for you and me? It was love that led Him there. Why do you think William Branham traveled so much and sacrificed his life and his own family to serve the children of God? It was because he had so much love for his Father. As Paul said, the love of God constraineth us. It causes us to do things that we just normally wouldn't do. And Brother Vail said, "Brother Branham, would you seek God for a vision? Because," he said, "I just don't have the love that I should." Brother Branham said, "Oh yes, Brother Vail, you've got love. Yes, you do." He said, "No, Brother Branham, I know I don't." He said, "Brother Lee," he said, "maybe perhaps you don't understand what love is." He said, "Do you do things for the Lord that you just normally wouldn't do?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "That is love." Years ago, Brother Vail took me out behind the church up there when they were on the farmhouse. He said, "Brian, I'm going to teach you about love." And we went out behind the building, and the brothers were inside arranging chairs and stuff for the service for the next day. So I'm standing out there, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be great. You know, I'm going to get this little experience with the Lord, and He's going to teach me about love. And Brother Vail's standing there about this far from my face, and he's looking at me, and he goes, bam, and he hits me real hard in the arm. And it didn't bother me so much that because, you know, when I was a kid, we traded punches, you know, and, you know, we do the paper and the paper, or is it the scissors and the rock, and then if you won, you hit the other person in the arm. Well, so, you know, it wasn't so much that, but see, as soon as he hit me, he began to weep. And I think the tears just really troubled me, and I began to weep. And then he just looked at me in my eyes, he said, "Now, was that Lee Vail, or was that God?" You see, the love of God constraineth us. It causes us to do. And sometimes we act in ways which the world doesn't understand, but we're acting in complete obedience to our Father. That is love. Now this is the hour for our coming of age. This is the hour that we see what love we do have for God in our hearts. This is the hour to see how much we do love the brethren. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 7. And we'll see this for ourselves, that this is the hour that we are to be endoxazoed with Christ in the same glory, the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment as He manifested and magnified to the world. In verse 7 we read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, He's not talking about the people back then resting, because the Lord Jesus hadn't been revealed with His mighty angels. But we have the Lord came down with a shout in this hour, and we have the Supreme Judge. We have the seven angels which made up the wig of the Supreme Judge. And so He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And when did this... We see the picture behind the piano there. When did the cloud come down? Wasn't it to bring the seals? Didn't Brother Branham knock seven times in the pulpit and say there's relaxation under the seven seals? There's rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So there's a time of rest when God has come down. Now, notice He says, in flaming fire, that pillar of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on one hand, there's rest. On the other hand, there's vengeance. Those who know not God, there's nothing but vengeance, nothing but look what's happening in the world. Those who are at rest with Him, He keeps them in the palm of His hand. Who shall be punished, notice these over here, will be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and out from the glory, the opinion, the values and judgments of His power. So in other words, they don't have His opinion, His values, His judgment. There's no rest. We have His opinions, values and judgment. There is a rest. Okay? Now, notice verse 10. When He, God, shall come to be glorified, endoxazod, in His saints, and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul says, the word he taught will be believed in that day. Didn't Brother Brown say, I'm only teaching, I only taught what Paul said? There's your scripture for it. You see? Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? To be endoxazos, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's the same word Jesus used. He said, Father, glorify in me. In other words, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be endoxazod, may be in your flesh, may be manifested, may be magnified. Isn't it wonderful when people say, you know, there's something different about you? I think you're a Christian, aren't you? When they look at you, they can say, you know, you're different from other people. There's something about you. I see that you're a Christian. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be endoxazod in you. Now there you are, Christ in you. The hope of glory, the hope of values, the hope of opinions, the hope of judgment of God, bearing witness in you. And this is the hour that God has set forth to see Himself in His children. From His sermon communion, Brother Branham said, now if God did not spare His own Son from the cruel testing, then He will not spare you or I from cruel testings. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that He had ever had, Gethsemane laid just before Him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come. When the burdens of the entire world laid upon His blessed shoulder, there was no one in heavens or earth could ever have stood it but Him. And to know that all of the sins of past and present and future sins rested upon His decision, and it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever had, or won, or proved His great Messiahship, as when He said to God, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the greatest victory He had ever won. All the demons of torments was around Him to tempt Him and try Him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken its place in our hearts, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. And from the paradox, Brother Branham said, Jesus did the works of his Father because the Father was in him. That's why the works was done, because of as that the Father was in the Son. Do you believe that? That in him, he was the incarnate God. Do you believe that? That God the Father, which is the Father of Jesus Christ, the great Spirit, dwelt in the fullness of his power in Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God made flesh and dwelt on earth, representing the Word. And from paradox, paragraph 315 says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, conceived God in a womb, a tabernacle in which that God could dwell in. I believe that in Christ, he is the incarnate God. He is God made flesh. When the Father God came into Jesus Christ, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness. God the Father spoke the words. Jesus said, it's not me that speaks, but my Father that dwells in me. He does the speaking. And from conference with God, Brother Branham said, now Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said, rise up and go forward. The Lord said to Moses, rise up and go forward. And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened back, and Israel crossed over to the great victory, they had a conference. That's the way that we always have to do, is have a conference. Now, I want to speak of another one right quick. There was a conference. There's many of them that we could speak of. But let's just not pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time when it had to be brought after a victorious life, had defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane, and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it. God had to check up on Jesus? Yeah. God's checking up on you and I. He wants to see, and how does God know? Of course, he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, but your body is a manifest token. Paul said we are living epistles, read of all men. God looks at you, and he sees the decisions that you make. And as we showed a couple Wednesdays ago, we showed the film where even science today, they can put you through a CAT scan, and they can, you know, check your brain out, and they can see, they know 6 seconds before you know what your decision is. Well, God knew before the foundations of the world what your decision is. You see? And you're sitting here today. You're hearing the Word. You're receiving the Word. And you're ready to act upon the Word. Now, not understanding how all that was in the Father he poured into the Son, and all that was in the Son he poured into the church, has caused, not understanding that, has caused great heresies to be taught, even by some preachers in this message. They say that all that was in God he poured into the church, all that was in Christ was poured into the church. And what they conclude, or at least those listening to them so conclude, is that there is no more God. There's no more Son of God. It's just God is in his church. And that's total heresy. That's not a family. I just can't explain what it is. That statement that William Branham said in no way takes God off the scene, nor does it take away from the Son of God in any shape, in any way, shape, or form. What it means is that Brother Branham defines it to mean in the very next words out of his mouth. Now, if you recall, in 162, paragraph 162, Brother Branham said, now, the power of the believing church. Christ has all power in heaven and earth. You believe that? That's what he is. Then what if he's in you? Has Christ got all power? Matthew 28:18. All right, he is a seed word in his body. And he in us becomes the seed word in us. What? All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that was in Christ, he poured in the church. And that's the power. Now watch, remember God's law of reproduction. That's the very next paragraph. Watch God's law of reproduction. Now remember, after its kind. Is that right? The seed of Christ, the word, must come through his body. So he's talking about God life. Just because you have 10 children doesn't make you smaller and smaller. David had 300 and some children in 1 year. Now, David didn't start out, you know, 7 feet tall. And after he had a child, you know, he got a little shorter. After he had another child, got a little shorter. After he had another child, got a little shorter. That's not the way it works. But that life was there. And that life, and look, some of you have sons that are, if they're not already taller than you, they're going to be taller than you. That didn't diminish you by having children. You see? No more than if we took a torch and lit 1,000 candles, it doesn't make the torch any smaller. We're talking about God life. You see? For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So now you see two vessels with God life. The first, the Father, then the Son, you see. Then all that was in the vessel called the Son was poured into another vessel called the church, which is also called the body of Christ. So now you have three vessels with God life, God himself, who is the author of life, then his firstborn Son, who received all that was in the Father. And he received every attribute and characteristic that was God, becoming the very image of God, Hebrews 1 and 3. The body of Christ, the church, however, in each member, as I mentioned earlier, only has a measure. You see? There is not in each member the fullness or any more than each of my hands and feet has, the fullness of me. You see? It's just a universal body. In me, that is in my body, I have all the attributes and characteristics that defines me. It defines who I am. But in my children, one has certain attributes, another has other attributes. But none of them has all of my attributes, so none of them could be me. But in a measure, they express me, and in certain ways, they speak or act kind of reflecting me, which sometimes I'm happy about, sometimes I'm not. But notice, right after Brother Branham speaks on this passing down from God to his Son, to his church, he then lets us know that he's speaking of the life itself. For in the very next paragraph, 163, says, now watch, remember God's law of reproduction. Now remember, after its kind, is that right? The seed of Christ, the word must come through his body. Are you getting tired? All right, just a minute now. Let's hold quiet and pray. I want to get this in real good. I want this to grind down. The seed of Christ must, M-U-S-T, must come through his body, not through a denomination, but through a born-again seed of the word, must come through. Now remember, what is Christ? Christ's seed? How does my seed come through the body? How does the apple tree seed come? Through the body. Seed is through the body, and the church is the body of Christ. Is that right? The Bible church. This birth produces, that's the new birth, himself in the body. His church, his word, so the people can see the confirmation. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe it? These are not denominated hybrids now. This is those that's in orbit waiting for the countdown. You know what I mean? Fixing to take a rocket. Glory, these are not denominational hybrids, not standing in here. They're not. No, sir, it's the seed. So in other words, what he's saying is, look, the seed had to go into the ground. Didn't Jesus say the seed must go into the ground so that it doesn't divide alone? But when it comes up 100-fold maybe, 60, 30, 100-fold. Well, Jesus died so that you might live. Y'all believe that? Well then, you must die to yourself so that he can live again in you. You understand? That's the seed coming up. And how does God's word come through the body? In the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the way that we think. For we are in the hour when he is to come to endoxazo his church. As we read before, we'll read again, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in, not with, but in his saints. And to be marred in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The calling to manifest and magnify his doxa in our body. And fulfill our good pleasure of his will, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, may be manifested, may be magnified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, I just have no other words to say this morning, but I thank you for what you've given us to understand, that as you left it up to Jesus, whether he was going to step into his calling or not, so you've left it up to us whether we're going to step into our calling. And this calling that you've called us with is to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son, so that we might be in our bodies to manifest and magnify thy name to this world. Grant this to us, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, your beloved Son, who has already shown us how it will be done, for he being the pattern of other sons. And so we follow that pattern. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
face shine upon thee, and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.